Morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. That shows age. And there's somebody who lost the keys. They're definitely not mine because it's got city on them. Say again. Beware. What are the noisy neighbours? I don't know whether you see any news on the internet or anything, but I was reminded just as we were having that time of worship this morning when we were singing How Great Thou Art, that when Christ will come with shouts of acclamation. And I wish somebody would let this so-called fundamentalist preacher in the States, who keeps making predictions as to the end of the world, the rapture, and the coming of Christ. I can't get my head round why they call him a fundamentalist preacher, because he's obviously not read the Bible. Because it makes it very clear, doesn't it, that no man knows, not even the angels of heaven. So how's he got a special dispensation? And all he does is just keeps getting it wrong. Well, we could have foretold that, couldn't we? But the assurance is Christ will come, but not when any man knows, because you're going to take a lot of people by surprise. And and I wish people would just get back to what the book says about stuff, don't you? You know, because if we get back to what the Word of God actually says, then we can't go far wrong, because it's His Word. one of the challenges, excuse me, one of the challenges about coming here is when John invites and then he sends an email saying, "Oh, we're doing a series, and this is your little portion." But it's good because It makes you work hard and sweat. And does everybody else know who's preaching in the coming weeks on the next sections? You all know. You can sweat over these things, can't you, when you just see that little section that we're looking at today. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, as I began to look at that, I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, why did I agree when it's just one little verse like this?" You know, you've not got a full thing at it. But the great thing is that there's a richness in the Word of God. And, you know, at the Mount here, people flocked to see and hear Jesus. And that is baptism. Because there's not a lot happened in the life of Jesus so far. You know, at his baptism, there was the words of John the Baptist that, you know, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's also the voice of God from heaven that catches people. And then immediately the gospel takes us into this. It moves into the wilderness, into the temptation and victory. But it's preparation. And as I began to look at this, I'm sort of seeing that, you know, the wilderness that Jesus goes into is his preparation for the things that are about. And so often in our Christian lives, we can go into a wilderness period where we wonder what God's doing and almost wish we can get out of it. And yet it's when we're in the wilderness, not fully understanding, going through the difficulties, that God is actually preparing us for what he's got in front. And right on the back of the wilderness, Jesus comes out and he preaches the kingdom of heaven. A different kingdom, as it's God's involvement, it's God's rule, it's God's impact, and it's God's influence into the things of this world. And that's why Jesus picks up this incredible theme, the kingdom is at hand. He preaches it's there, and then it says diseases and sicknesses had healed, and the crowds follow him. And there's that challenge where we need to develop the supernatural naturally by being men and women of the Word of God, men and women who know the voice of God, men and women who walk with God, men and women who seek his face, because at his face there's life. Some think that the message of the Beatitudes was just for the people of the day, but it's timeless, because the words of the Saviour have an impact. And at the end of it, I sort of like getting to the end of the story, and it says in Matthew 7, it says that the crowds went away amazed at his teaching, because he taught with one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, because there was something about the words of Jesus. Remember those impacts in your own life. It's not words of religion. It's not the words of ritual. It's not the words of men, but the words of God. Remember those times when the word of God has just dropped into you and it's done something. And you can look back. You know, there are times when I just stop and I can look back and I can, I'm held by the word that God dropped into my heart 30 odd years ago. And it's a living word because I can hold on to it. And it's almost like 30 years ago, I can take hold of that word and bring it right into the presence, into the present. And it does something now because it's the word of God. It's timeless. It's unchanging. It's living. And that's what Jesus does when he starts to bring out these Beatitudes. And his teaching is a reversal of the way humans evaluate things. You realize that? God looks at things completely different, because the world would say, wow, blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the happy, blessed are the safe, blessed are the satisfied, blessed are the victorious, the content, because God must be with them. That's how the world sees. Or they must have the favour of God because they're so rich, the bank account's full. But God's way of looking at things is a reversal of human ways. And so often we need to understand that we've got to align our ways, our thoughts, to his ways, because he puts things on the head. And he constantly does it in all his teaching. Jesus' words turn earthly thinking upside down and inside out. The world says, well, blessed are you when you're well spoken of. And Jesus turns it around and says, no, blessed are you when you're insulted, because your reward is in heaven. He reverses things. And it's a reversal of the world that we live in, because the kingdom of heaven is not nothing like the world, and the kingdom of heaven is not the church. It's a reversal of things. He changes things around. He says, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to live, die. If you want to get, give. It changes it around, and the world can't get their head on that, because it's a complete reversal. If you want to get ahead, strive for it. And Jesus says, no, it's a reversal, because it's my kingdom. And he splits the Beatitudes into three parts: the blessedness, the ones to whom it applies, and the reason or the result in being blessed. And Jesus reveals something in what he says, but he reveals other things in what he doesn't say. And I think that's why he says, he who's got ears to hear, let him hear. Because there's a difference of hearing. You know, in fact, one of the words that God dropped in my heart some months ago was on this hearing. Don't just hear the sound that you think you hear, and don't just see the words that you think you see and that you read, but look beyond it. In Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. It's a strange thing, because he doesn't say, if anyone hears my knocking. He says, if anyone hears, I stand at the door and knock, but if anyone hears my voice. It's saying, perceive what is behind, what your senses are picking up. See it in a different way. The outward appearance of people may be enviable, but it won't last. So often we can look and we can say, wow, look at what they've got. And we can, even as Christians, we can be envious of what other people have. But the Bible says, look, it ain't going to last. It's not going to satisfy the longings of the soul. The world cannot satisfy. There's nothing that is out there that can really satisfy. And let's face it, many of us have tried it, and we know it doesn't last, right? It doesn't bring satisfaction. And even the, you know, pop stars of old sang about it. I can't get no satisfaction. I won't sing it for you. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, but I can't get no. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy the longings of the soul. And Jesus is bringing it all back to saying, it's only surrender to the Lordship of Christ that, that can satisfy the longing of the soul. He brings it out when he says later on, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? There's no profit in it. Because only Jesus can satisfy. The human state is temporary. And what Jesus is bringing out in here, in blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that, you know, the human state is only temporary. He says that in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8. You know, the slave does not continue forever, but the son does. There's an eternity in sonship, but the temporary states don't last. And then even with this rich and poor, and the poor in spirit, the reversal, he brings us a contrast, even in the book of Revelation, to the church at Laodicea. He says, you're rich on the outside. You're rich. You've got everything. He says, but really you're poor. You've got nothing. That really counts. It's a reversal on the outside. It's a great show, but I'm looking on the inside. And then to the church at Smyrna, he reverses it again. He says, you're there where Satan has his throne. You're afflicted and you're poor. Hey, but you know what? Revelation 2:9, he says, but you're rich. But in comparison to Laodicea, there were poor relation. And can you see that? God throws things on the heads and turns it upside down, because even in the Old Testament, he says to Samuel, he says, for God doesn't judge as a man judge, because I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at what's really there. Blessed are the poor. Blessed means happy because of the approval of God. That you're happy because of the approval of God. The favour of God is upon you. That's what blessing means. The opposite to blessing is a curse. And both blessing and curse are spiritual actions. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's pronouncing a blessing. God will do you good. God will have favour upon you. And God speaks in the Old Testament and he says, you know, I set before you today blessings and curses, life and death, but choose blessing and choose life. So it's a blessing, and he's saying, bless, the favour of God is upon the poor in spirit. The favour of God. You know, sometimes I see that in my travels, you know, when I go to Africa or India and I see kids that have got nothing. They've not got a Game Boy. They've not got a PlayStation. They've not got a computer. They've got an old tire and a stick. And they run around rolling the tire. And you hear them laughing with a happiness that you don't often see on English kids' faces. Or they make a football out of leaves and straw and grass and wrap it all up in a bit of plastic and tie it, and then they kick it around, and they've not got any Adidas trainers, no Nike boots, but they've got a happiness and a contentment, because sadly we've equated that if you want to be happy you must have. And God turns it on its head, and it's saying it's better not to have and have the favour of God than to have and miss out on the favour. What one would you really have? The favour of God or the house of possessions? And that word poor, it fascinated me. Or blessed, the favour of God is upon the poor in spirit. And the Greek word that he uses there, because there's many different words he could have used, it's used of a beggar who is totally dependent. It's not just of a poor person, somebody who can draw benefits, or a poor person who can hire himself out to get a few bob or a few quid. He uses a word that is of a beggar who is totally dependent upon the gifts of another for their survival. A little bit like blind Bartimaeus who can't do anything because he's blind and is at the roadside. And all he can do is be dependent upon other people that he can't even see to make it through the next day. And the word Jesus picks out, it is this person, this beggarly person who is totally dependent upon another because he can't do anything for himself. So let's read it again in that context. Blessed, happy are those who are beggars because they can't do anything for themselves. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Jewish and the church idea is that if we do certain things, we can bring in the kingdom of God by our efforts. If we evangelize the world, we'll bring the kingdom of God in. If we do this, we'll bring the kingdom of God in. But we can't, because what we're doing there is relying on what we have, what we can do to get a result, to accomplish something. And God is reversing that right at the beginning of his teaching to his disciples. He's saying, look, all your efforts, you can't do it. And later on he emphasizes, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, when are we going to get a grip of that as a church? You know, you look back to the men and the women that God used, the Abrahams, the Isaac and the Jacob. What does he do with each one of them? He gets them to the end of themselves before he can really step in. They start to do it. Abraham, he won't just trust God, that God is going to bring a nation through him because he's judging it by his age and the age of his missus. So he sleeps with his servant and he's responsible for half the troubles we've got in the world today because he didn't trust that God would do it because he was judging on the outward appearance, not on the word of God, that when you've got an inability to produce a result, then God will step in and do it because that's where the richness of the kingdom is, because it's a kingdom action, not a human effort. And it's better to have a kingdom action than a human effort. You know, Joseph thinks he's going to be, one day, brothers, you're all going to kneel before me. And what does God do? He gets him sold into slavery, accused wrongly in a dungeon and a prison. But then he can't do anything himself. He can't even try. You know, when you come get the favour of Pharaoh again, remember me as the dream interpreter. He tries to work his own way out. And God says, well, you've not learnt yet, son, so I'll leave you there for another couple of years. And it's only then, when his dependency is upon God, that God lifts him out. When they were able to trust completely. They've got no reserve in themselves. And so often in our own lives we think that, you know, if we do certain things then God will do his bit. You know, I often hear people say, well, what you've got to do, I was taught this as a young Christian, well, what you've got to do is you've got to put all your effort into it, Paul, and when you come to the end of yourself you'll come to the beginning of God. It's a load of rubbish, you know, because Jesus never operated like that, did he? He didn't say, well, I'm going to use my own effort. He says, the Son of himself can do nothing. Imagine that. The creator of the universe is actually saying, of himself, the Son can do nothing. But I can only do that what I see my Father doing. I can't tell you anything. I can only tell you what I hear my Father in heaven saying. And what he's saying is, look, of myself, I'm poor. And that's exactly what the rest of the Bible speaks, because Jesus isn't preaching here an ideological state. He's preaching from the reality of his own life. I am poor of spirit. You know, he's basically saying, I'm like that beggar because I've got no resource of my own. And sometimes in church we find that a shocking thing to even begin to understand that when Jesus comes, he humbles himself, becomes a servant, he's taken the bottom of the pile, laid aside his majesty of himself. The Son can do nothing. And if that was Jesus, and we say, no wonder the Father's voice is, this is my beloved Son, I'm pleased, I'm happy with him. And he's got a happiness. Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, but you've revealed it to the little children. He had that happiness. It was the reality of his life. And so often we pray and we say, I want to be more like Jesus, but we don't want to lay down. I surrender all. To you I surrender. You know, it's the laying of it down. It's saying, God, I'm not going to trust in my abilities anymore, because apart from you I can do nothing. And yet so often we've just got that little reserve there, haven't we? That emergency kit. Just in case God doesn't show up, I can rely on this kit. You know, it's a bit like having those nutritious bars. You know, if your dinner's not on time, you can fall back on one of these. You know, I've travelled with people who have taken, the Americans are worse. You know, they go overseas and they take so many, half the case is filled with chocolate and bars and whatever else. And I say, what have you brought all those? Well, in case I don't like the food. Thinking, God help us, have you not read, eat and drink what is set before you, but I might not like it. Well, you're not going to know until you try it, dear. Well, I'll just have a few of these bars. Honestly, it happened once, this American group, we were in Nigeria, and they'd brought all these military packs. And that's what they ate every day. And I'm thinking, how can you not be wanting to eat the dodo and the pepper soup? And they were saying, oh, no, we probably won't like that. I'm saying, it's fabulous. And they were going back and having the little compo rations, thinking, get a grip of life, man. You know? But they've got, that's their little reserve. But you see, in our Christian lives, we do the same. We've got our little compartments. And when we look at the Saviour, he says, and we sing it in the old hymn, don't we? Emptied himself of all but love. Didn't use his rights as the Son of God. But humbled himself. Became a servant. The lowest sort of servant. And here he is saying to his disciples and the crowd, you know, happy are you and the favour of God's upon you, because you're nothing more than a beggar and you're dependent upon God for everything. We've lost that knack somehow. Because in the world that we live in, we think we've got our rights. And God reverses it. And it is sad that the idea is that we do all we can and then we come to the end and then take God. And it's the reversal of what Jesus said in, apart from what my Father's doing, I can do nothing. And you see, it's only when we come to that place where we give in and we lay down that maybe we'll begin to see what God will do. Because he's saying to them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not the church. And it's not a futuristic event. Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come. It was an invitation to bring the kingdom of God into the workings of our world, of our life. And how does it operate? It's saying, God, I'm not going to be dependent upon all the other props that I'm going to rely upon, but I'm going to be in that place where I'm going to trust you to see what you can do. Yeah, it's not committing, you know, an abdication of the mind. Because God has created us with intelligence. So we don't do stupid things like, I'm going to walk across the road and God won't allow cars to hit me. Well, try it. And you'll be in hospital food for a few weeks. You're not called to be stupid. But there are things where God says that we're to operate in a faith level. And faith operates in the kingdom of God. Jesus operated by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. And that operation of faith is saying that when I'm at the end of myself, because I've got no resource, I'm as a beggar, I'm dependent upon you for your leading and for your direction, then I'm going to see you break in, God. Because the kingdom of God will come to impact those areas that sometimes we only think are in books or for missionaries or that happen in other parts of the world. But the impact of the kingdom, what is that impact of the kingdom? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he emphasizes that so much. And in his teachings later on the kingdom of heaven, it's allowing that which is in the realm of God, that the angels enjoy, allowing it, facilitating it, to invade our space. Saying, God, let your will be done. God, I don't know how. You know, I can look back and I can see where God, regardless of me, has intervened and has broken in a supernatural way. But you know what? It's so easy to fall back upon our formula, our plan, my ideas, rather than saying, God, I'm not going to begin with me. I'm going to begin with you. And you know, my confession, when I've been reading it, and I felt really challenged with this, my confession is that so often, in a lot of things, I can begin with me and then get thrown on to God because I realise, God, I've got a lack here. And as I've been looking at this, I'm beginning to think, God, you want to reverse that. You want me to begin with you. And end with you. And not let any little bit of me get in the way. Because I've learned that when I get in the way, it can spoil it. Begin with God. And end with God. And it's a laying down. It's saying, Lord, again, I want the reality of your kingdom to affect my life. Not just to affect Salford or the world, but I want your kingdom and all what it means to affect my life as I realise that I come as a beggar. I was trying to recall that that song. I think it was one in the early days. You know, wretched and blind, naked and poor, I come. Oh, it's like the fire again, isn't it? Yeah, don't let my love grow cold. And you see, so often our love grows cold when we're relying upon ourselves. But the fire of that love is when we realise that we come before him naked and poor, wretched and blind, I come. I remember years ago, David Pawson doing a talk on the book of Romans when he talks about the best that we can do. And he used an illustration from Romans where Paul says, you know, at the end it's all rubbish. He says it's like a little boy coming to his mummy with his potty, having just been on the potty, and saying, "Here, mummy, look at this. Aren't I a good lad?" And he's saying, really, that's the best we've got to offer God. Because nothing that we've got of ourselves is pleasing to him. What does God want? A heart and life that's contrite, that's laid down, and that says, no wonder the Apostle Paul says, everything that I thought was mine, I count it as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. And it's that power of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know the favour of God and the blessing of God is upon them with a supernatural action, because they've come and they've realised that where God's concerned, I'm nothing more than a beggar who's got an inability to accomplish anything. And you know what struck me was, you know, when you're doing your prep on these things, you start, the Holy Spirit just starts dropping little things in as you're going along. And I suddenly realised, you know, I've got an inability to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of Jesus. I cannot run the race apart from the Spirit of Jesus. The best of my efforts make me religious. The working of His Spirit makes me a son who doesn't have to do anything to try and prove to Him. There was another song we used to sing that was, I need you more. More than words can say. More than yesterday. I need you more. Why? Because my dependency is upon you, O Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Ask God this week, God, what am I relying upon, taking pride in my own life, that I need to surrender, as we sang earlier. I'm going to surrender it again to you. Surrender needs to be daily, because every day we have a resurrection of self. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of the words of Jesus. We thank you that he's the great reverser, that he doesn't see as the world sees. But we thank you that his eyes probe even the deep secrets of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to become blessed by you, knowing the favour of God upon our lives, because we know that we're nothing more than beggars who can't produce a result, that we're dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you for our salvation. We're dependent upon you for healing. We're dependent upon you for guidance, for direction. And we're dependent upon you for life. Help us to live the kingdom sort of life because of your actions within us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I read a book some time ago, and there was a great little phrase in it. It was the account of a... you remember VeggieTales? It was the guy who founded VeggieTales. And it's just come back to me then. How he built this. He used to do all the films in like his kitchen in a little room, and it grew into a multi-million dollar business. And he says in his book, he's very honest, he says, I lost sight, it had become me. And then he got other financial guidance in, he got managing directors, chief, and he says, and it had gone from this small family unit that wanted to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God to now having to, oh, we can't have those biblical bits in if it's going to go on telly. And in the end, he says it crashed and it came to nothing. And he says that he came to the end of himself and he was broken. And he started to write again. He got back his relationship with God. He realised that he'd lost his focus. And he says, and he got back to this place. And in his book, he went to a company. He'd been writing kids' books again. And he says, and he went in and he got all these young executives there. And they asked him the great business question. And they said, you know, where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? And he says, and I'd heard this stuff so many times. He says, but I'd learnt the lesson. He says, and I just looked at them. And he says, in 5 years' time, he says, I want to be in the centre of God's perfect will. And it was one of those things off the pages of the book. It burnt into me. You know, your kingdom come. You know, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Where do you want to be in 5 years? Right in the centre, because I want to be about his business, not about mine. Amen? Amen. God bless you.